Good morning, my friends. It felt good to say that. I have always loved music and choir. Thank you for that inspirational music. I love it every Sunday. Also this week had in my head Johnny Cass's music, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold Me Down. Thank you for that inspiration, Roland. Music moves me emotionally and literally. My feet will be tapping, I'll be swaying, my head will be nodding. As a teenager, I had my backyard and my bedroom just wired for sound. I had, at one time, 14 speakers in my bedroom, wired in with 3 amps in parallel, and I absolutely used to drive my mother crazy. At the back, I would play Bach organ fugues. Or Ravi Shankar Raga, or Jimi Hendrix's latest album. And I am sorry, Mom, for the grief I caused you. Also here today, somewhere out there, is my main friend, Rod, and his son, Jonathan, who are visiting from the great state of Maine. My main friend. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Well, anyway, I got excited when I heard the music or the sermon series was on music that moved you, and I had so many songs to choose from. I just knew I had to volunteer. And now that I'm up here before you, I really cannot believe it. Me giving the message. Unbelievable. And then having to study, write, pray about it, rewrite, prepare the presentation, rewrite, lose sleep with the stress. As Dr. Phil would say, what were you thinking? Not that I admit that I ever watched Dr. Phil. I've always had a great appreciation for Bill's thoughtful and rich sermons. And I've been told it takes 20 hours a week minimum to prepare one. And I can attest to that now. And Bill, I don't know how you do it week in and week out. My appreciation and respect has grown tenfold through this process. And I thank you. And I'm humbled. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you this morning. Amen. I was 18 years old in 1968. It was a very turbulent time in our nation's history. There was the Cold War with the Communist Soviets. There was MAD, that's mutually assured destruction, nuclear destruction. The Vietnam War, the protests. Then the Summer of Love, and together with the Civil Rights Movement was also ongoing. And then just being a teenager with all the problems adolescent brought on. And then on top of all that, I was at the center of it all. I lived near San Francisco. I look... Well, you can see my shirt if you can not. It says, I may be old, but I got to see all the cool bands. We would go to the Fillmore Ballroom every Friday, Saturday, and sometimes Sunday night. And I saw, and by the way, thank you, Sally Ledbetter, for the gift, the shirt. And I saw these and hundreds more shows. And your right. Doesn't it make your heart skip a beat to think that Buck Owens played in front of a bunch of young hippies in San Francisco? You may be getting the idea how much I love music by now. And I look back with great appreciation on the live music that I had an opportunity to be a part of. And I thank God that I got through those years safely. And I don't have any abnormal hearing loss today. I was worried about my wife and her hearing, so I asked my doctor how I could tell. And he said, yeah, there's a simple at-home test, and you can try this too. that you can try. You get behind her from 20 feet and ask a question in your normal voice. And then you move to 10 feet and then right behind her. So one day when she was at the kitchen sink, from the kitchen doorway, I said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" No answer. So then I moved 10 feet. "Honey, what's for dinner?" Still no answer. So I moved right behind her. "Honey, what's for dinner?" She turns around and says, for the third time, "Chicken." You see, it was me who couldn't hear her. She could hear me fine. One extremely memorable show in the early 70s was Stevie Wonder. Yes, he's blind shortly after birth. He sang in a choir in his youth. He has over 100 million albums sold, and many of his compositions have spiritual themes. He writes and sings of God, of prayer, of joy, of love, but he also writes with passion and anger at injustice. His words and music have always moved me. When I saw him, he was a young man, and he would soon come into his creative peak, which to me was the release of a double album in 1976 called Songs in the Key of Life. It was based on his life experience, a 26-year-old man at the time. Stevie and I are exactly the same age. I regard this album as a work of musical genius. To give one example, one song on the album, Isn't She Lovely, is written about his newborn daughter, Aisha. And to me, it's a testament of a father to the miracle that God gives us in a birth. While all the lyrics are a testament, here is just the second verse. Truly amazing lyrics by a new father, giving it all up to God. There are great times of joy in our lives, but also there are times with struggles, especially with children. And I am no exception, having experienced struggles and heartbreak with my own children. And I know I caused the same to my parents. As a friend of mine says about parents and children, heartbreak, grief, anguish, it's almost guaranteed. So with that in mind, I've actually picked a different Stevie Wonder song for this talk, one that calls me to God when I'm struggling. It's titled Have a Talk with God, from the same album. Music literally moves me. I didn't say it moved me well. When you feel your life's too hard, just go have a talk with God. Catchy. Wouldn't it be great to have those words stick in your mind like some of those irritating commercial jingles like Meow Mix or Oscar Mayer theme come to mind. So how do I talk to God? As Bill mentioned, I was raised Catholic. I am now Reformed. We were taught to talk to God by rote memorization of prayers. And when you went to confession with a priest, he'd give you a penance to say, let's say, 10 Hail Marys and an Our Father. I knew I'd stepped over the line when I'd get an entire rosary to say. That's 50 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers, Act of Contrition, and a Creed. We would say these prayers as quick as we could, mere seconds each. No thoughts of the words, no meditation from the heart, absolutely no value. In defense of this Catholic tradition, these prayers were given as a penance, and it was not supposed to be a punishment. It was meant to encourage reflection on your sins and for spiritual growth. But being young, we just didn't get that. Excuse me. Then at one confession, I got a very different penance from the priest. He told me to walk home, look at the flowers, look at the sky, and talk to God, knowing that you are forgiven. Now that had impact. And for the first time, it helped me realize that I had a loving, forgiving, wondrous God. So today, where am I? Well, I truly aspire to talk to God, to give thanks and praise throughout the day. And I felt this way for many years. But recently, I had a mini epiphany while reading Paul, as he writes in Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, including me. Powerful words that move me. I must talk to God more. I want to talk to God more. Throughout the day, not just when I'm praying at night. But in reflection, I realize most days I've totally failed. I can even go all day without even thinking of God. The exception is when I'm troubled with a crisis. And I think this may be true for most of us. Take, for instance, the story of a grandmother who was watching her grandchild play on the beach when all of a sudden a large wave comes and sweeps him out to the ocean. In her grief and anguish, she looks up. God, please, please, he's my only grandson. Please return him. I beg you. Just then another large wave comes and deposits the boy on the beach, good as new. She looks up to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But he had a hat. I find it interesting that in my life, when things are going good, and that's I've been blessed with that, a lot of that, I forget to talk to God. But give me some trouble and I'm there all day long. It's then when Stevie's words resonate with me. When you feel your life's too hard, just go have a talk with God. I want to play a short video clip now from the movie Ushpizin. It's about a poor rabbi who prays and talks to God all the time, whether in his joy or in his anguish. He has a very conversational style while talking to God, as you'll see in this short subtitled scene.
כולי עצמי, גוש של עצמי. יש לך שלום, אני חושב שמגיע לי משהו, ריבונו של עולם, לא מגיע לי כלום. והאמת, אני לא מבין. אני אלך את האמת, אני לא מבין. ואם אני לא מבין מה אתה רוצה, אני נראה לי, אתה הולך לי קצת קשה מדי, קצת
This rabbi is inspiration to me. Besides the three regular times of prayer each day, this guy talks to God all the time, and so does his wife in the movie. I want to also. Theologians will tell you that prayer is a mystery, and many Christians, including clergy, find it difficult to pray. It's not easy. But talking to God as this rabbi does, that should be easy. Just go have a talk with God. I also admit that when I talk to God through prayer, my mind often wanders. It's a jumbled stream of random thoughts sometimes. I'll start praying for a friend in need. I'll feel the need to expand to a larger group. And before you know it, I'm praying for the whole Mideast, forgetting what I was originally praying for. I found I can stay more focused when I pray if I'm with a group, like here at worship or at Bible study. In the past few years, I found that when I'm alone in my quiet time praying, that the Lord's Prayer, or more appropriately called the Disciples' Prayer, is of great help to me. I ponder every phrase. The context for the prayer is the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus is telling his disciples how they should pray. He tells us we are to simply come as a child would to the Father, be real about our failures and our need for God. And then Jesus starts it off with, pray like this. And I take that to mean that he was giving us a prayer guide, a model, one that does help me focus. We're to first recognize, exalt God, and then our petitions, and then ask for forgiveness and strength. There are literally, through my study I found out, hundreds of books written on the Lord's Prayer. One of them in particular, N.T. Wright's The Lord and His Prayer, I recommend. So I would like to spend the next few minutes going through each clause and petition of the prayer, sharing with you what I have learned from my study and also what I've prayed and pondered. So let's start. Our Father. You know, Jesus repeatedly refers to God as his Father in the Gospels. Interestingly, that in Gethsemane he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." N.T. Wright states that nobody before Jesus called God Father. Significant. And now Jesus is telling us to call this God our Father. And you know how much parents love their children who aren't in heaven. Heaven is obviously a place where God is. God's love, peace, justice prevail. But other than that, I have no idea what heaven is. I believe it's beyond our comprehension. Some modern theologians think us Christians have got our concept of heaven a bit wrong. But that's certainly a sermon for another day. But Jesus does tell us, pursue the life of heaven now, anticipating the day when heaven and earth are one, the age to come. For me, pursuing the life of heaven now means Jesus wants us down here working to make it like it is up there. We have responsibilities to help make this world a better place, to make other lives better, to make our own selves better. Right now, as we're here at service, Rod's wife, Shireen, is in the Dominican Republic, donating her time as a nurse to help the needy and the poor for 2 weeks. And I offer a prayer of joy and safety. So here we are. We have work to do. Remember, Jesus was doing his Father's work, and he said to follow him. Feed the hungry, care for the outcast, and on and on. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus has us pray God's name be honored or made holy here. We should be inspired with reverence whenever we talk or pray with God. The religious Jews of Jesus' day would not even say the name. Serious stuff. But then Jesus has us call God affectionately Father. So we should have both reverence and affection in our prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I didn't break this sentence up because in the past I got this one very wrong. I would pray for too many years, thy kingdom come. Like there was a period there, but there's a comma. You see, God's will, which is God's reign, is the kingdom, is God's kingdom. So they're connected. When we pray this, it's as if we're saying, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They are connected. Jesus was preparing us for a way to enter this kingdom of God's reign. He lived, died, rose again to inaugurate this coming kingdom, which will, of course, be fulfilled when he returns in glory. In the meantime, people get ready. There's a train a-coming. A song which Jack is going to be using in his talk later in August. And as Roland mentioned last Sunday in his talk, and yes, you can even learn things from lawyers, we must prepare ourselves. We have kingdom responsibilities here and now as Christians to love God, to love each other, to take care of each other, to pursue justice, to follow Jesus. One more thought. Thy will be done. That is not simply a prayer of resignation. You know, true, we give God all our trust. And this phrase fills me with peace in my times and moments of struggle and distress. But also, if we are truly praying for God's will to be done, then NT points out this is a call to action, to do the work of the kingdom, that is, to do God's will, which is God's reign, which is God's kingdom. Next, give us this day our daily bread. We take time to ask for our simplest human need, food to live. Martin Luther felt that Jesus commands us to pray for our bread, to acknowledge that we are dependent on God for everything. We can ask for food, shelter, clothing, health, relationship. Luther makes a point that God welcomes our prayers for every practical need, up to and including world peace. But then, even our most mundane personal needs are permitted. And this is the part of the prayer where I offer requests for family, friends, the church, the world, and sometimes even myself. Next. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We leave the practical now of bread and needs for our physical needs, and we turn to spiritual needs, forgiveness. Luke uses sins, Matthew uses debts, and in some translations you'll see trespasses in Matthew. In Aramaic, the word for debt is also used to mean sin. But to me, debts is much more encompassing than trespasses, because it infers to me a failure that we did of good that we did not do. So I, at this time, contemplate wrongs that I've done and good that I did not do. Jesus tells us to ask for forgiveness, but then he also tells us we must forgive others. Luther believed that there was a contingency here, that is, we must forgive others first before we can ask for forgiveness ourselves. And Peter asked Jesus, How many times must we forgive others? 70 times 7 is the response. A very powerful number in Jesus' day. Next. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation here means testing, tribulation, time of trial. These words produce very troubling images for me. But by now, I'm usually exhausted or asleep. And it's ironic that in Gethsemane, Jesus prays in a similar way, telling his disciples, stay awake and pray. And pray that you do not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So true for me. N.T. feels that Gethsemane suggests the deepest meaning of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It was about to be unfolded in Jesus' torture and his death on the cross at the hands of evil. And all this, of course, was to fulfill God's promise to Abraham to redeem all nations through Israel. So I take heart when I pray this troubling phrase, because Jesus had victory over evil. And what is his answer to us in this testing and the evil? It is simply to pray for deliverance along with him, reassuring. Reassuring to me, indeed. And finally, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is a doxology, which is a short hymn of praise. It is not in the oldest and the best manuscripts of Matthew. It's not in Luke. It does appear in some of Matthew's manuscripts about 100 years after Jesus' day. Most Protestants attach this to the end of the prayer. Catholics do not, which is a dead giveaway if you're ever praying together. It has been suggested that based on the Jewish styles of the day, Jesus would not have ended the prayer with deliver us from evil, but something like this must have been intended all along. When I pray it, I want to raise my hands. It makes me feel good to praise this. And there you have it, of course, the Lord's Prayer, a prayer for contemplation for all our lifetime. So would you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, as we ponder the words of this prayer, fill us with your guidance and your wisdom. And later, as we recite this prayer together as a congregation, give us unity in worship. Amen?